It's great to have so many of you with us this evening. Are you enjoying yourselves, yeah? Yeah? Okay. Did you enjoy our drama this evening? Now, who were your favourite characters? I mean, did you like the Pharisee and his wife? Not sure. Not sure. So here's a question. Have you ever met a real life Pharisee? Or another question will be, how would you recognize a Pharisee if you met one? What would they look like? How would you know that this was a Pharisee? These questions are going to get more personal. Don't worry. Let me ask you this question. Are you married to a Pharisee? Ooh, that's a bit direct, isn't it? Let's get even more direct. Is your husband a Pharisee? Is your wife a Pharisee? Or maybe we should take this closer to home and say, what about you? What about me? What about us? Are we Pharisees? Now, I know someone's going to shout me down and say, hang on a minute, Mark. Women could not have been Pharisees in the time of Christ, in the Bible times. Women would not have been Pharisees. Okay, I get that. It was a men's thing, right? But I would say that it's possible that back in the day, and even in our generation today, even men and even women can think like a Pharisee, can speak like a Pharisee, and can even behave and operate like a Pharisee. You see, Pharisees in the time of Jesus, they were very powerful and they had a huge influence. But the thing is, they did nothing to help people. And you may or may not know, they were always in conflict with Jesus. And Jesus was very direct in his criticism of the Pharisees. This is one of the things that he said about the Pharisees. He said, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. What did the children in our drama today say about the Pharisees? They said, Pharisees hang on to rules and laws and restrictions, and they try to look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's a very different matter. Is that true? What did Jesus say about this? Well, Jesus said, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean also. Now, here's the thing. All of us desire to be clean. Is that right? We like to be clean, and we spend a fortune on products to keep us clean. Shampoo, for example. Yes? I have to get very special shampoo because of the length of my hair. Shampoo, shower gel, washing powder, soap, bleach, surface cleaners for the kitchen and the bathroom. But here's a question. How can anyone become clean? I don't mean nearly clean. I mean really clean. And how can anyone become clean on the inside? How do we get clean on the inside? Who can clean us on the inside? You see, the thing is, the Pharisees, they believed that by following their own rules and regulations and laws, they could become clean and accepted by God. But you know what? This was such a false hope that they were hanging on to. And in fact, they should have known that, because in their Bible, the Old Testament of the day, in the book of Isaiah, it is written, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But let's not criticize the Pharisees back in the day. Let's think about ourselves. Do we ever get confused into assuming that we can become right with God by being clean on the outside? Do we believe that we can get right with God through our own righteous acts? You know what? If we do, then we are probably Pharisees too. I wonder, have we started to think like a Pharisee, speak like a Pharisee, or behave like a Pharisee? But then there's another question that we need to think about. Is there any hope for a Pharisee? Was there any hope for Pharisees back in the time of Jesus? Is there any hope for Pharisees today? Or to put it really succinctly, who can rescue a Pharisee? The answer? Only Jesus. You see, Pharisees do everything for show on the outside, but the root of their problem is on the inside. So the only hope for a Pharisee is if someone can change them, him or her, on the inside. And here's a thing that Jesus offers us to become brand new people on the inside. If we turn to him in repentance and faith, he will change us and transform us on the inside. The Bible calls this being born again. And here's the amazing thing. We've been talking about Pharisees, right? The ones who were always in opposition to Jesus, the ones who always thought that they could get right with God through their own efforts. And here's the amazing thing. In the Bible, there's also an account of a Pharisee who turned to Jesus and was born again. And if you're willing, let's have a look at this guy. His name is Nicodemus. And the Bible tells us there was this man, he was a Pharisee, his name was Nicodemus, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. As far as the Jewish hierarchy, you couldn't get much higher, right? And he came to Jesus one night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Well, you notice, this guy Nicodemus, he comes and he's really polite with Jesus, yeah? Really polite, really appreciative, saying, you know, I can see God's working through you. But Jesus, by response, doesn't even reply to what Nicodemus has said. Instead, he goes straight to the heart of the matter. And we're told, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, this is kind of weird, because here's a guy, Nicodemus, who is the highest person in the Jewish religion. He's supposed to be teaching other people. And Jesus is saying, no one, not even you, Nicodemus, can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus is kind of surprised, and he asks a question. It's the exact question that you would have asked and I would have asked. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Of course that's the question that you would have asked. Of course I would have asked that question. But the point is, we're thinking about it on the wrong level. We're thinking of a physical birth, a natural birth, but Jesus is talking about a supernatural, spiritual birth. And Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And he says to Nicodemus, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And then Jesus, by way of trying to make it easier for Nicodemus, uses an illustration that you will all understand if you've been in the UK the last 2 days. What has the weather been like the last few days? Apart from raining, it has been very windy. Did anyone see leaves being blown around in the wind? Did any of you see the wind? No. No. You see, that's the thing. You see the wind blowing the leaves. You see the leaves moving around, but you cannot see the wind. But no one would be foolish enough to say, I couldn't see the wind the last few days, so there wasn't any. You know? We see the effect of the wind, but we don't see the wind itself. And this is what Jesus says. The very next verse in the Bible that I'm reading to you, Jesus says to Nicodemus, trying to explain about this whole thing of being born again, he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Sometimes you meet people and they'll tell you, you know, I never had time for Jesus. I never had time for all this Jesus nonsense. But one day, God touched my heart, changed me on the inside. I turned to Him in repentance and in faith. The work of God is a miraculous work. Don't look for the work of God outside in the world. The work of God is touching people's hearts, changing people, transforming them on the inside. But this guy Nicodemus still wasn't convinced. He still wasn't sure. And he asks, even after Jesus had explained about the wind, Nicodemus says, how can this be? And Jesus' answer, his next answer, is so cool. You'd love it if you'd have been in class and your teacher got told this, right? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? And that's the thing, you see. The religious leaders of the time, they did not even understand or know about this wonderful work that God was doing. Even the teachers had to learn also. And then Jesus went on and said, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I say to all of you this evening, what about it? What about accepting the testimony of Jesus? Jesus goes on to say, I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And then he says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a name that Jesus uses about himself to describe himself, the Son of Man. Here's an interesting thing, right? Jesus is God, yeah? I used to think that Jesus must be 50% God and 50% man, yeah? Logical, yeah? He came to earth as a baby and so on. But then you realize, no. He's 100% God. And he became 100% man. And that's why Jesus can use this phrase about himself. He talks about himself as the Son of Man. But then Jesus goes on to say something that's even more difficult to understand. He says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What on earth is Jesus talking about now? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Well, remember that Jesus at this point is talking to Nicodemus, who was very high up in the whole Jewish religion. So he would have known what Jesus was talking about, but maybe you don't know. But I can explain because it's really, really simple. Right, back in the days of Moses, have you heard of Moses? Some of you heard of Moses? Back in the days of Moses, he was leading the people, and the people were a bit like us. They were always grumbling and always complaining. Yeah? And one day they were grumbling and complaining and they said to Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. You know that's in the Bible, yeah? They were basically saying we can't find a McDonald's or a KFC, you know? That's what they were saying. So the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. Now, obviously, the people didn't like that, getting bit by the snakes. So then they went to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Please pray that the Lord will take the snakes from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And what happened next is pretty amazing, but if I'm allowed to say that, pretty freaky too. This is what God told Moses to do. Make a snake and put it on a pole. And anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. And that is exactly what Moses did. Can you believe it? He made a snake out of bronze and he put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake and they got better. They lived. But why, if Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again, why does he talk about Moses and a snake in the wilderness? Well, let's just remind ourselves what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." But how does this all work out? What does it mean? The Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, I've already told you the Son of Man is one of Jesus' own names for himself. So Jesus is saying Jesus must be lifted up. Any idea what that means? You know, when Jesus was crucified, the person who was being crucified, they would be bound, nailed onto the crossbeam of the cross, and then somehow it would be lifted up. So you see, here Jesus is saying, just like there was a snake put on a pole and people could look at it and live, he says, one day, it's coming pretty soon, he says, one day, that's what they're going to do to me. They're going to lift me up on the cross. And anyone who wants to can look to me and believe and live. And then as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he went on to say some of the most famous and most profound words that you will ever find in the Bible. You may have heard these words before, where Jesus says, by way of summary, because. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Here we see the amazing love of Jesus. Can you see there? That's not a cross, right? That's a manger. Of course, Jesus came to earth. Jesus, who is 100% God, he was born in a manger, or born and placed in a manger, should I say. He became a man, right? Then he went to the cross, and he died in your place and in my place. Because God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know what? There's one more thing we need to understand. Many times when people hear the name of Jesus, they actually don't get it. And actually people say things like, why would I go to church? Why would I believe in Jesus? Why would I need a God to make me feel worse than I already feel about myself? Someone will say, I already feel unworthy. Why do I need a holy God to make me feel even more unworthy? But that's exactly the very next thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus. Having said God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus then goes on and addresses the very question that's in our hearts tonight. He says, because, get it, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the point. So often I think people, when they hear the name of Jesus, is either a swear word in our society today, or they hear the name of Jesus and they feel that they are being criticized and condemned. But Jesus says, no, I didn't come to criticize you and to make you feel worse. I came to give you life. As we draw to a close, let me just say this. In our drama this evening, the Pharisee and his wife were against everything that Jesus had said. But did you notice they were against their own children too? What were those words they used? They called their children insolent, impertinent, ignorant, and arrogant. Did you get it? Yeah? But actually, you could argue that the Pharisee and his wife were in fact being insolent, impertinent, ignorant, and arrogant towards God. And that includes Pharisees too. We all need to be transformed on the inside by Jesus. We all need to be born again. What a wonderful thing that we have found in the Bible, this account of this Pharisee called Nicodemus, who was born again. You know, Jesus was born as a baby, became a man, and then he was crucified in our place. I encourage you, all of you, all of us, to be born again, to receive Jesus in repentance and in faith, and to become a child of God. Please, my friends, turn to Jesus, the one who was born as a child, but who became a man and died in our place, so that we can become children of God. He truly is the child who enables us to become children of God. Amen.